good, or I'm a bit sad, because this is going to be our last session together, and I've really enjoyed being with you. Belinda and I have really enjoyed the welcome and being here, and it's been great. Probably down a tiny bit because I'm ringing. Wonderful. Let's see if that's working. Yes, it is. So we're going to read from just a few verses from John. You'll be familiar with all of this, so I'll sit down here and join you. So let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is a bit of a negative character. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the scriptures. You know, in Dad's army, that chap who always says, we're all doomed, that's Thomas. And virtually every time he speaks up in scripture, he's got a negative point of view. And this scripture, look at the bottom, see this translation, so we can't know the way, can we? That's a good translation of what he says. The question he asked deserves a negative answer. It's the only answer you can give it. So it's quite aggressive. It's quite interruptive. He interrupts Jesus in his flow and says, we basically said, we don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. We don't know where you go, and we can't know where you're going. And I like Thomas for his honesty, because the other disciples, they didn't know either. But none of them had the courage to say anything. Isn't that easy just to nod and look all holy and seraphic and still have no idea what's going on? Whereas I prefer Thomas, who gets involved and sticks his boot in a little bit. And he gets this answer from Jesus. If Thomas hadn't been that straightforward and that honest, almost combative with Jesus, we wouldn't have got this, which we treasure so much. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we've been talking about walking with Jesus. And this morning we're talking about Jesus, talking about walking with Jesus and walking with him who is the way. So Jesus said, I am the way, the path, the pioneer and the pilot. Those are our three headings this morning. And then the path, which is the way, Jesus says, I am the way, the pioneer who makes the way and the pilot who leads the way. In those three things, we're going to look at how Jesus is the way and walks with us on the way. So first of all, the path that is the way. Do you know that Christians didn't call themselves Christians? It was a nickname. And they called themselves something different. Disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was a name that other people gave them. It's not a bad nickname to pick up. The people who are talking so much about Christ, they get called Christians. Not bad. I don't know what nickname they'd call you or me or us. But what they called themselves was this. This is Paul going off to Damascus to find if there are any who belong to the way, capital W. And the early church called themselves followers of the way. And Christians came along as a later nickname. And the whole theme of the way is a very key one in scripture. All the Psalms, all the Proverbs, all the wisdom literature, one of the running themes through it is that there is a way, a right way and a wrong way. A path that you can walk along that will lead to life, and a path that you walk along that might even seem like the right way, but it doesn't lead to life. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. If you ever want to confuse somebody, tell them that Psalm 1 isn't Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the prologue. Psalm 2 is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the introduction to the whole of the book of the Psalms, and it introduces the great themes of the way beyond anything else. And so Jesus is picking on a long tradition of this this way teaching when he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. We went on a holiday to Tenerife. You ever been there in February? Or I recommend it if you can possibly do it, when it's all a bit cold and gloomy, and if you can get somewhere there. We've only done it a couple of times, but we really enjoyed it. And we took the kids, and we went to this park up in the north where they've got dolphins. I don't really like to see them I'd rather see them in the sea, but they were there and they seemed to quite enjoy themselves. But there was this great big fish tank. And when you went inside the building and you went from the bottom floor to the top floor, there was a fish tank that was a column. And the spiral staircase went up round it, and they had a flow in the tank, so all the fish, there must have been, 9,999 fish, I don't even know what they were, in this tank, all swimming. But there was one that was my favourite. Have you spotted him yet? Have you seen the one that was my favourite? There's one where there was 9,999 who were going one way, and there's one fish who decided he would go the other. And he was my favourite. I watched him for quite a while, just going against the flow. Do you know, Jesus says that if we're going against the flow, we're probably right. That's what this teaching about the broad way. If you're going with everybody, if you're going with the crowd, if you share public opinion, if you've got the same values as your community, you're probably not on the road that leads to life. We need to be people who go the opposite direction. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's always worried me a little bit, that text, only a few find it, because I know that the Bible teaches elsewhere that the company of God's redeemed is going to be so big that nobody will be able to count them. So how can only a few find it? I was very pleased when I did a bit of Greek later on to find that phrase should be only a few are finding it. It's present tense, look. And when Jesus was speaking, he was being rejected by most people. All the religious leaders, all the church established, all the established religion was rejecting him. And it was a handful of disciples who were trusting him. So when he said only a few are finding it, that was absolutely true. But these days, thousands, millions, it's astonishing how many people have come to faith. The Bible talks about rejoicing in heaven every time somebody comes to faith. Do you know that Peter Brearley, who does more statistics than anybody else in this country on religious stuff, he reckons that somebody becomes a Christian every 7 seconds. Isn't that a great statistic? Across the world, somebody puts their trust in Jesus as their Saviour every 7 seconds. And Jesus teaches us that there's a great chorus, a great anthem of praise that bursts out in heaven every time that happens. And so if somebody becomes a Christian every 7 seconds, just think of that. A great, great shout of cheer goes up, like in the biggest football match stadium you've ever been in, when the greatest goal is scored. And just as it peaks and is beginning to die away, 7 seconds has gone by and it goes up again. Isn't that an amazing thought? Here's another question, though. Has that cheer in heaven ever gone up for you? Has that great chorus of praise swelled up because heaven has seen you come to the moment in your life when you realize you need Jesus as your Savior? You reach out to him in faith. You confess your need, and you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Has that cheer gone up for you? Has that moment come for you? Maybe that moment is right here and right now over this weekend. That would be a marvelous thing. So the path is the way. In our society, many, many people have given up on any notion of there being a meaning to life. You see, if you don't believe in God, then life is, a collection of chance. And it leads nowhere, and it means nothing, ultimately. If you leave God out, you've got no meaning left. So life isn't a path, it's just a collection of random events that leads nowhere. But Jesus says there is a path. There is a road that leads to life, there is a road that leads to destruction. And we need to make sure which road we are on. Secondly, the pioneer. Because the path is the way, but the pioneer makes the way. Who's this pioneer? It's not an easy one. It is. That's a fantastic answer. Well done. It is Roger Bannister. That's an easier question. And he was a pioneer because he was the one who went through the 4-minute barrier for the mile. Do you know they'd been within a second of that for a decade? They just missed it, couldn't get through it. It seemed like one of those things that couldn't be done. And then Roger Bannister did it. It was an amazing moment. But after he'd done it, loads of people did it.
Rob Walker did it 100 times from the New Zealand runner. Because once somebody's done it and shown it can be done, it kind of opens the way, doesn't it? And people flood in. Lots of people did it in the following years. Who's this pioneer? Any ideas? Very good. Ooh, end's fallen off my pen. Yuri Gagarin. That's Alan Shepard, because I couldn't find a picture of Yuri Gagarin because the Russians didn't have such good cameras. But Yuri Gagarin, first man in space in 1961, April the 12th. I predate the space age by 3 days. And so we get this famous picture. Who's the pioneer in the moon stuff? Neil Armstrong. If you want to get a signature for Neil Armstrong these days, you'll have to pay £1,000 for it. That's what it'll cost you. That's not Neil Armstrong. This is Neil Armstrong there, because he had the camera. In that very famous picture, people nearly always think it is Neil Armstrong, but it's Aldrin. And who's this one? Very good. You're really good at these stuff. Yes. No wonder you won the quiz. William Wilberforce. But what we sometimes don't appreciate is what a pioneer he was, how everybody was against him for so long. When he became a Christian, which is why he started on this trip, before that he was a wild boy and a waster. He became a Christian under Wesley's preaching. He did his first speech against slavery in 1789. His first bill against slavery was brought in 91. 04, 05, 07, all defeated, all voted down. Public opinion was completely against him. They thought he was wrong. Nobody was on his side. He was a lone voice. Then a few people came to his side, and a few people, the movement began to get a pace. But to start with, people from all parties were against him and thought he was wrong. Blocked by the House of Lords. Bill against slavery defeated again. I don't know the date for that one. The Emancipation Bill got its final reading 26th of July 1833 and was passed. Wilberforce dies 3 days later. Look at the dates there. 78, for 50 years nearly, he'd been pursuing this course and saying this is the right thing to do. What a pioneer he was. And these days, everybody thinks he's a hero. Everybody thinks he was right. But when he started out, nobody did. This is James Henry Thornwell, a very eminent American theologian, completely against Wilberforce, arguing strongly, he said, from Scripture, that slavery was the right order and God's, you know, appointed way of doing things. It's astonishing. What a pioneer he was. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way was opened for us through the curtain. And this is a beautiful verse in Hebrews 10, which talks about Jesus being the pioneer going through the curtain. It's an allusion to the curtain in the temple. Do you know there was a great big curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the place where the people could go? And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was split from the top to the bottom, because the way was finally open for us to come to God, because we can only come to God through Jesus. I don't know what you think of when you think of the curtain in the temple. Maybe something like these magnificent curtains that are at the back of the room. I really like the curtains in here. They're huge, aren't they? But I did some research and found that a group of Jewish women have been recreating the temple veil. They got a project to make a modern replica of it. And what astonished me about it is the size of the veil itself. It's 20 metres high, 10 metres wide, and 10 centimetres thick. You any good at your metric stuff? 10 centimetres, it's about that much. It's about the width of a brick. We think of the veil in the temple as something flimsy, that it was fairly easy to get in there if you wanted to, but this temple was as thick as a brick. But if you look at this, it's 20 metres high and 10 metres wide. And I know that the Holy of Holies was a cube. It was one of the ways that God's perfection was shown in the structure. So why would this thing be 20 metres high and only 10 metres wide if it has to go over a doorway that is cubic, that is square? Worked out the answer yet? is because it went over a pole at the top. It went up one side, over the top, and down the other side. So it made a doorway that was 10 metres by 10 metres. But that doubles the thickness. It's not now as thick as a brick. It's as thick as a cavity wall. And so this temple veil that we think is something fairly flimsy was in fact that thick, made of heavy material. And so when that split from the top to the bottom, that was a thunderous event and an astonishing event. And the way was open for us to come to God. We have this anchor, says Hebrews 6, as a hope for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary, same image, behind the curtain, where Jesus, our forerunner, has entered on our behalf. And in various translations, that's pioneer. The word in the Greek is prodromos. And prodromos is a word which I love very much, just for its sheer manliness. Do you know who the prodromos are? Were in the Roman army, they were their SAS. They were their crack troops. So many people have an idea of Jesus that is really rather girly. Blue eyes, blonde hair, white dress, floating around the place. And yet an image would be much more like this of Jesus. And I just like it for its manliness. Do you remember this Iranian hostage thingy, Bob? I've lost what date it was. But they came down. It was the first time we'd seen them on television. They came down. They blew the windows out. They went in. They rescued most of the hostages. It was an astonishing thing after they'd shot a woman police officer out of the window. And that's the same word, what we use for all our crack troops and what every country has used for its crack troops. Those prodromos. And Jesus is that, the pioneer who opens the way, who makes the way, who goes into a situation that looks absolutely desperate because none other than him could open the way to God. That's my granddad's brother. He gave his life in the First War, and lots of people have got somebody like this in their family because the slaughter was immense. He got a medal for rushing out and rescuing a machine gun and bringing it back under fire, but he was killed later. But Jesus does all of that and a million times more because he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly the cost. He knew exactly the price, and he chose to pay it because he wanted to redeem you and he wanted to save me. Go back to that great image that I showed you before. That image that was sprayed up onto the ruined remains of the Brighton Pier. And I just like that image so much. There's many cheesy images of the cross, but I like this one for its kind of grittiness and its reality. Belinda and I went down to find it. We were down that way, and do you know they've got a thing down at Brighton now? They've got a great big pole with a donut round it, and you can go up and down in it. It's by the same people who do the wheel on in London. And so I went down to find this. I wanted to get my own photograph rather than one that was just off the internet. And we went down there, and do you know what? It's gone. They pulled down quite a bit of it so that you couldn't climb up onto the structure. They've left some of it out in the sea, but that's gone. And it was just a little reminder that the offer of Jesus as Saviour is time limited. If you haven't called out to him as your Saviour, do it while the chance is now, while the door is open, because there will come a time when it's too late, like I missed my chance to get this photograph for myself. So the path is the way, the pioneer makes the way, and the pilot leads the way. I've done a bit of sailing, and this is me launching off my little boat down at Senon Cove, which is just the first place you can get in north of Land's End. And then I sailed this boat all along the south coast and all the way around the corner, across the Thames and right back up to Suffolk, where we live. Just pulled it up on the beach at night and camped, and then set off again the next morning and on the way. So this is Penzance, that is Penzance Harbour. I got a bit becalmed out in the bay that night and finished up in there about 1 o'clock in the morning. Didn't have any maps with me or anything, of course. If you keep the land on the left, you're going to make it, aren't you? So that's all. I didn't have any sea maps. And I followed the lights in because there weren't much showing up in the dark. It got a bit later than I was expecting. And I came into this place. I wasn't exactly certain where I was. So I tied it up and climbed up onto the quay, and there was a big open area where the local lads were doing donuts in their cars. And so I wandered across to them and said, hello, fellas, can you tell me where I am? I knew within a few miles, but I wasn't exactly sure. And one of them sniffed and went, you're in Calais, mate. Which I thought was pretty good for you local yobs at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was quite impressed. This is Mousel. You ever been down to Mousel? I put my boat there and then slept in my little tent in the doctor's car park. This is coming round Portland Bill. Lovely place on the south coast and very famous for huge tidal races. This is a dangerous place to be. And that's in Lulworth Cove, which is a beautiful little cove just on round the corner. This is Harry Rocks, which is off Swanage. And this is, I'm as far along as Brighton there, and set off that day to sail on round. That's going past, look, the end of the pier at Brighton that burned down. And that's the beachy head where, sadly, more people will take their lives in that part of the world than anywhere else. I knew I was coming up to this place, which is round by Lydd. And there's a firing range at Lydd where they fire into the sea. And I kind of knew that you weren't meant to be in there. You're meant to go, I think it's about 17 miles off and round and back in again. Well, in my little boat, I wasn't going 17 miles off. That's halfway across to France. And that wasn't going to be safe. So I just decided that I would ignore it and sail right through. There's all this danger zone here at Lydd. And then there's a nuclear power station here. That's the start of Dungeness. And that's on the end there. So I'm sailing along, and I had some little earplugs in, because I had some music playing on a little thing. And it's quite a rough day. It's quite windy. I'm doing about 15 miles an hour, which is quite fast on a boat. And then I'm aware that there is something off my back left corner here. And I look round. I've not got there yet. And there's this, which is the range safety vessel for Lydd Zone, and they've seen me stray into their area, and they've sent this boat out to head me off. Well, they were making all kinds of signs. They're obviously trying to call me on the radio and things, so I'm on a little boat, I haven't got any radio. And they're indicating and beeping the horn and sort of pointing and all kinds of things like this, and I'm thinking, I know exactly what they want me to do, but I'm going to ignore this, because I can't go out there. I'm not going 17 miles out there. I mean, that's just dangerous. And I knew there's a power station. This power station is up ahead. I'm thinking their shooting zone can't go right up to the power station now, can it? So if I keep on this track for a little bit longer, I'm going quite fast, I'll soon be off there. Well, they came alongside and they physically tried to shepherd me out into the deeper water. Well, obviously that was pretty dangerous. So I went back towards them again. And they didn't want to crash, so they had to back off, didn't they? So it was all going on, and they were pretty serious. Up in the bridge here, the bridge of this boat, there was about 7 officers, and they were serious about this. I didn't want taking it very seriously, but they were obviously taking it very seriously. But because they couldn't hail me, they eventually sent a chap out the front with one of these loudspeaker things, because I was just pretending. I was looking down in my bag, messing about. I couldn't see. I was actually taking this photograph under my arm, like this, because I wanted a photograph of it, but I didn't want it to look like I was taking this under my arm. And they sent this young chap out. He was the youngest one on the crew, obviously. He was only about, I think he's a late teenager, and they gave him this bullhorn thing, you know what it's like, thank you, because that was obviously the only way they could fight. We'd already done about a mile by this time. I'd fended him off for so long. And he goes out the front, and he stands there, and he starts talking to me. I'm going like this, can't hear, like, can't hear. And it's quite rough. I don't know if I've got shot. Well, yeah, look, the danger area extends out. I thought they probably only shot out there occasionally. I thought they'd probably use it about 20 days a year. I found out later they use it 300 days a year. So I was in a live firing range. Anyway, they sent this chap out the front. He's standing on right on the front here, holding on to that rail with one hand and the bullhorn with the other. And they get into a wave, go up the top of one, splash down into the next one. And he just disappears. this thing, waves come up. When he comes up again, he is soaked from head to foot. As he tips forward, all the water comes out the end of his bullhorn. And I look back up into this window here, and all the other boys are laughing their socks off. They are nearly crying with laughter. And I thought, I've got away with this. Now, once they started to smile, I thought, we're okay. So they shepherded me along. They obviously didn't want me, and they just stuck by my side until we got to the end. And we got closer and closer to the power station. And then they just went, beep, 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 and all waved, and they all turned off and all smiled. But it was a place I shouldn't have been. And they came out to help me through it. Jesus is the pilot of our lives. He sees us through the storms and through the calms, through the shallows, around the rocks, and into all the places. This is the entrance to Felixstowe. And this is a shingle bank, just all made of stone. And all that sculpture there is just made by the action of the waves and the tide. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We've got a bit of low light sun. I took this from my flying machine because I've flown all along this coast. And I just thought that was so beautiful. What a great sculpture made entirely by nature, just lit by the sun. But these are really dangerous because this is, there's a very deep passage just here. It's about 30 feet deep. All the rest of it is only up to your knees. So if you're taking a boat in there, you can be in big, big trouble if you don't know what you're doing. This is the container port at Felixstowe. It's the biggest container port in the whole of Britain in terms of tonnage handled. Just look at that. Took that from your flying machine as well. That's a great picture, and I'm proud of that one. Looks like the scene at the end of Indiana Jones when they put the ark in a warehouse. And that's some of the biggest boats that come from China all the time. But if you get down there and look, you can sit at Langard Point and you can see this. This is the Haven Pilots. And a great big boat comes all the way from China. It comes up as close as it can get. But because there are these shifting banks and these shallows and really dangerous entrance, the pilot goes out, and you can see him if you watch with binoculars. He gets off this boat. He steps onto the side of huge ship. There's a little door down here just above the waterline. He climbs up a ladder, goes through the door, goes up, comes up, finishes up right on the bridge. When he gets there, the captain stands aside, and this pilot comes in, takes control of this enormous vessel that's come all the way from China, and then brings it in the last mile or so to make sure that it arrives safely. Jesus is the way. Jesus makes the way, and Jesus leads the way. If we allow him to come and steer the ship of our life, we can be certain that we will reach our destination. Becoming a Christian is really relinquishing control, going his way instead of ours. But as we've been walking with the Lord for years, one of the things that can happen is we try and take control. We try and shove him over a bit and say, I think I'll steer a bit now, thank you. And sometimes we have to come to the moment where we say, Jesus, you need to be Lord of my life. You need to steer again. So that's the challenge as we finish. Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to lead us and guide us. He wants to pilot our lives. He knows where the dangers are. He knows where the rocks are much better than we do. He has all knowledge. If we are captaining ourselves, we'll get ourselves into trouble. We cannot do better than to trust in him. So maybe the challenge is over this weekend to ask him again to be the leader of our lives and to make sure that we are walking with him, not trying to get him to walk with us. So let's finish up with a prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this great teaching that you gave us when you spoke about being the way and the truth and the life. Father, I thank you that there is a way, that life is not a meaningless assembly of random events. There is meaning, there is purpose, there is destination. There is a path that leads to life and a path that leads to destruction. God, I pray that everyone in this room will be or get on that path that leads to life. I thank you that you are the pioneer who has opened the way, the new and living way that brings us into the most holy presence of God by the blood that was shed. It's the only way that we can come to God and you at great cost opened that way, tore the curtain, paid the price. That brings us to God. Thank you for being our pioneer. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us and you want to walk with us and you want to help us to find the best possible way through all the dangers and problems of life. A way that can bring us through with serenity and peace, even in the most dangerous situations. And we know that if we walk with you, we will certainly arrive safely at our destination. So God, bless us each. Amen.